When you came, you didn't know you were going to be trilingual in worship. Some of my teachers would be really amazed at that because they were always debating if I was unilingual. They weren't always sure about that. I want us to look at Matthew 16. I want us to look at the rebuke of Jesus. Have you ever been rebuked or called out, scolded, talked down to, gotten in trouble for something you said or you did? Now, I know Annette and Naomi would be amazed that that happened to me occasionally in my life growing up. I remember one time I was in junior high, and you know how junior high is. That's the time when boys' brains are not connected to anything, I don't know. They just don't seem to do anything right. Well, when I was in school, you weren't allowed to chew gum in school. Now, of course, that was like throwing the gauntlet down, and we'd always have contests to see who could go the longest getting caught. I had gotten pretty well. Several had gotten caught, and then I got caught. Then a guy behind me gave me, so after I spit it out, gave me another piece of gum. And he said, I double dog dare you to put it back in and chew again. Now, you know, if somebody dares you, you just don't do that because that's, you know, you got to be bigger than that. But if you get double dog dared, I haven't ever seen a double dog yet, but that was just kind of like, and I went ahead, I got caught. I was told to report to the science class. He was also the line coach in football after school that he wanted to talk to me. Well, I came there and I waited. He didn't show up. And I had to go to another class after to see because we were taking a makeup test. Me and several of my friends had missed. So I went down there to take the test. And lo and behold, halfway through the test, Bojo, that's what we called him, he was the line coach, showed up. Bojo was only about 5'7", 5'8", but he had a presence. He called me out of the room. From going out of the door, my feet no longer touched the floor, for I was in the air, parallel with the wall, and I was promptly read why I should have waited for him, and it goes on and on. I was in trouble, and I was rebuked severely for that. Sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? We get in trouble for what we say or we do, and then there are consequences for our actions. Why don't you turn to Matthew 16. I want us to look at our passage. I want to put it in context first, because we're going to focus on verses 22 and 23, but we're going to begin looking at verse 13. I'm just going to read through, make some real quick comments, just to set the context, so we understand what's happening here, because it's something that's very important. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" What a question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, as we see here, we see again a confession in verses 3 through 16. Verses 17 through 19, we see a responsibility that is given them. And then he gives them a command in verse 20. He says, "But he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was Christ." And then verse 21, He begins to now, as we got this in context, he begins to speak to him. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elder and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. He had their attention. Not what they want to hear. Not what they're expecting. When he begins to speak like this. And then we come to two verses that are like a searchlight into our souls. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts. Father, open it to us. Not just your word, but also our heart and our mind. And how we relate to this passage. And what this passage speaks to us. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot's written about verses 13 through 21. Talks about the confession, talks about Peter stepping out and speaking and describing Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. A lot is written about that. A lot is debated about the passage. What does it mean? What's loosed in on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's bound on earth will be bound in heaven. And just volumes are written discussing this. A lot is talked about. What did he talk about when he said, what was he referring to when he talked about that he was going to have to suffer? And what passages fall into that? But when we come to 22 and 23, it just seems like very little is written. You know, sometimes very little is written because it speaks so much to us. You know, we talk about Peter. You know how Peter is always speaking and he's always opening his mouth when he shouldn't, and he's always putting both feet in his mouth all the time. And yet we look at Peter and we talk about him like that. But in reality is, we're not talking about Peter. We're talking about ourselves. When we look at Peter, we're looking at ourselves and what we do and how we act and the things that we say. And these two verses, like a piercing light into our soul, that's often a major stumbling block in our life that keeps us from knowing Christ better and living an intimate relationship with Him. Even worse, it is something that reaps destruction in the life of the body of Christ. Let's begin looking at the abuse of responsibility in verse 22. Where he takes him aside and Peter rebukes him. This blows me away. It's hard to describe this when we look at it. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and now he is taking Jesus aside. And when you look at the language, it's a very intimate what he's doing. He intimately takes Jesus aside and then he just flips it on the other side from going to intimacy with the Master to now he's being very harsh. He is rebuking in what he says to him. Harsh, chastening, demeaning, censoring, questioning language. Peter, the disciple, rebukes Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the Master, the Son of the living God. Do you get the picture? Can you see it in your mind? It's not a very pretty picture that we see happening after this. The word he uses to rebuke him is the word that is used to rebuke the winds. It's the word that's used to rebuke demons. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it speaks of God as the one who rebukes. And probably the best illustration of all is found in Jude 1:9. "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Jude says that Michael the archangel, arguing over the body of Moses, did not even, being one of the angel, an archangel so close to the Lord, did not even take the audacity to rebuke Satan over it. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Peter has overstepped his authority and abused his responsibility. And it's not just, you know, have you ever seen your kids and you tell them they can't do something and they just kind of goes over the line just to see what you're going to do? Peter has left the line. He's gone far beyond what he's saying, what he's speaking to Jesus in this time and in this moment. And he uses a double negative here. That's why I like the Greek language. You can use double negatives. You know, you get in trouble in English. They say you can't say that, you can't do it, but you can do it in the Greek. And I love the way the New American Standard translates it. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. This is not even in the realm of possibility to Peter. He's gone over the line. But how was the overstepping, how was it received? Because it was not overlooked. Look at verse 23. And he turned and said to Peter, we see this response that's going to happen to his zealous spirituality that Peter steps out on to the Lord and how he responds. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, but you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Interesting parallel to Matthew 4:10 in the third temptation, where Jesus draws a direct comparison to the time of testing into the wilderness to Peter's statement here. The satanic temptation to disobey, to reject the Father's will for his life. But you know where it is? It's here. It's in our hearts that when we reject the will of God, then we participate in satanic temptation. That we're walking with Satan. We're not walking with God. That's scary, isn't it? And if it's not, it should be for you. There's another interesting play on words. That of offense or cause of stumbling, alluding to Isaiah 8:14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both of the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now remember in verse 18 of our passage, Jesus describes Peter as being a rock on which he's going to build his undefeatable church. A rock being the comparison of his confession of faith there. But he's described that relationship. And now, in a twinkling of an eye, Peter is no longer on the rock of the confession of faith. Now he's on the rock of temptation in disobedience to the will of God. Can you get the picture? Here we have Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in an instant, he's over here. Get behind me, Satan. Same lips, same heart, short period of time, same person. You know, now's the time we need to stop. We need to take a deep breath. And we need to examine ourselves. Oh, how easy it is to take the Scripture and point at those guys. Point at Korah. Whose group would we have been in? Point at Peter. How could he do that? What would we have done? It is serious how fast the tide can change. One moment, relaxing on the beach, enjoying the water, the next moment being swept out and being devoured by the sharks. Like that. And it happens here. It happens here in you and in me. What happened? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Because you want to find out, because you don't want to be in that position. Have you ever been there, been in a situation where all of a sudden you're saying, what happened? How did I get here? I was at a seminar once, and one of our assignments was to do book reports. And we are to read books, and then we are to give a report and discussion on it. And most of us were teamed up with another person. But the guy that started out was all by himself. And he started on this book report, and he started being very critical on this guy, which he was not a part of our denomination. He was Baptist, but not a Southern Baptist. He didn't know that the guy whose book he was reviewing was the guy that set that program up originally and was friends with the people that who gave the book out. And the next thing we know, one of the seminar leaders and him are in an intense confrontation. And the book has been long gone. And they are going back and forth. Now, there was concern on the other 12 of us about the situation. But there was one concern that took priority over everything else. My buddy turned to me and he looked at me and he says, we're going to present our book different. We don't know what happened, how they got in that, but we did know one thing. We didn't want to repeat it. I can imagine Peter was thinking that. How did I get here? What happened? I was the ace student, given the great revelation, and now I am way behind the pack. How did I get here? See, the problem was, Peter was focusing on man's way, not God's way. And that's what gets us in trouble. When we get focused on man's way instead of God's way. And we compound the problem and make it even worse is then we begin to confuse, Peter confused his will and his desires with God's will and God's desires. And then we're in trouble. And we struggle with that. We struggle and we fight mightily with that problem in our prayers, in our lives, and what we think. When we think that what we think, what we desire, what we will is just naturally what God desires and God wills. And it becomes a very, very slippery slope that we find ourselves on. So how do you find yourself standing engulfed in the turmoil of the ways of the world, looking across at the calm beach where Jesus is in the will? How do we get there? How do we get that problem? And there's many ways of disobedience and rebellion and a hard heart that brings us to this predicament. And we get wrapped up in the ways of the world. But Peter shows us the one way that delivers us there quicker than anything else. And that's spiritual pride and arrogance. This slips into our lives and takes control. Peter makes his confession, which Jesus reminds him wasn't his own idea. That was revealed by the Spirit of God. But Peter seemed to miss that point. Then there's a reference to the leadership responsibilities, the power that leader responsibilities are going to have. And then their hearts are not prepared for what Jesus tells them about him going to have to be persecuted, crucified, died, and then raised again. Again, they missed that last part, raised again. They saw the persecution and the death and just seemed everything else seemed to blank out. And then, immediately, he wants to set the Lord straight. Spiritual pride. Arrogance. That questions the understanding of his confession of faith. Now, what's the process that leads us to here? I think the first one, it's deceptive. It's deceivious. It starts out innocent. We're good at something. We do it well. We see fruit comes from it. We get complimented on it. We work hard. We get awards. And then all of a sudden everybody's telling us how good we are. And then the danger comes in as we begin believing our press clips that we're really this good. And that all of a sudden, we take our eyes off and our acknowledgement off that it's God who's working in us. It's the Spirit of God who's enabling us to do this. And then we begin to gaze at our own personal mirrors and stay there. Now, one of the best illustrations of this is just on the other side of this building over in the Baptist house. You know the half-curved reflective window? Well, it didn't used to be like that. When our offices were there, the first summer we were there, there was times I had to have my sunglasses on to be able to see my computer screen because the light coming through was just so bright and it was just so hot. And so John, in his wisdom, he had us get the covering put on there. And so people couldn't see in. The sun didn't come in. It was cooler. But we could see out. And it is great entertainment. And you'll see people come by. And we had people come walking up to the mirror and go, do other things, not realizing the other side, they're watching everything. Amazing what some of these ladies can do in front of a huge mirror. And guys, as you giggle, there were some guys that came up pretty good too. See, the question is, what happens when that's what we're doing? Is gazing in the mirror at our own accomplishments. And we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. That's when we've gotten into trouble. This is the key, is how do we respond? Do we see the glance, say, do the fawns go, eh, and walk on? Or do we stand and say, boy, this is good. See, it's creeping in. That spiritual pride, that arrogance is beginning to take control of us. And we begin admiring our own self and our own works. See, it's that point where we need to repent and return our gaze to the Lord and realize He enables us instead of thinking it's our power. But if we don't, if we become fixated, the downward slide begins. And then it becomes delusional. Now that the spiritual pride is worming its way into our hearts. And then the sin is we become thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. You know, you're never wrong. Always right. Everyone else is less spiritual than you. They have less insight. They are the weaker brother. They are the weaker sister. They're not as well educated as you are. They are not the leader that you are. And it goes on. And it's not so much you've lost touch with reality, but you've lost touch with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He is no longer Lord of your life. He is slipping away. And you have immersed yourself in for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life that is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 2:16. And it's got us. And then it becomes destructive. There's only one outcome of spiritual pride and arrogance if it's left unchecked. It's destructive to our relationship with the Lord, with other believers, with the world itself, and if unrepented, it destroys us. It is so subtle. So subtle. See, it creeps in through the back window. And climbs in and slowly begins to enter in the throne of our soul and of our heart. And it moves Christ off and it places ourselves back where we have no business being in that. Not a pretty picture, is it? It happened like that. The groundwork's laid, the ground is loose. But we can make those steps in a hurry. Ask Peter. He found out. So how do we keep this from happening? How do we keep from occupying the shore that is in opposition to the will of God? It's a constant self-examination and accountability to others. But I want to give you three questions to use to help you in this. First one is, what is my motive? What is my motive? Why am I doing this? See, we, within the church, become so expert in Christian speak. Boy, we can respond to anything with a spiritual answer that covers up what's happening in our heart, in our soul. Oh, it's the will of God. I didn't want to do this, but God's will wanted me to do this. This is what God revealed to me. This is what He told me to do. Beloved, we need to be careful. God's not going to reveal to you something that contradicts His Word. It is consistent with His Word. And like I've said, it's from beginning to end. It's not a half verse here, a verse there that we use, that we name, that we claim. It's the flow of Scripture from beginning to end. It is not broken. It is whole. It is complete. That is our direction. So we need to be careful that we cover up what the real motive in our heart is by you trying to make it sound Christian or sound something like that. When in reality, we may be in opposition to the will of God. We're not thinking about God's will. We're thinking about my will. It is something we take too lightly. Because maybe we're going through something for a purpose. To get the dross, to get the sin, to get the undesirable out of our life. That we have been so hard, that we have been so rebellious, that we have been so hard of hearing that God has tried to speak to us, that we haven't been willing to allow Him to do it, that it has brought us to this point that we have to go through it. So we need to be careful. And we need to always check our motives and be honest with our motives. Next question. Who's getting the glory? Now here's another siren speaking to us as we go through those straits, wanting us to crash on the rocks and destroy us. Who's getting the glory? Oh yeah, let it all be to God. Let it all be to God. But He did choose me, didn't He? Lucky him. Have you ever heard people that talk about, oh yeah, God did it all, but yet that's the beginning and the end of their discussion and everything in between is telling you how great they are? Who's getting the glory? Am I doing this so people will look at me? A couple tried this one time, didn't they? They watched all the people, the apostles talking about how great they were, how great givers they were and stuff, and said, you know, we'd sure like to be called up in front of the church and said, boy, aren't these great givers? Let's go sell this and this land we have, and we'll keep some for us because, you know, you never know when rain's going to come. You got to have a little nest egg set aside. But we'll just tell them that this is the whole price of it. And they can say, oh, look how great Ananias and Sapphira are. Look as they are taking out, is what was said. Whose glory? Again, here it is. It's a small little part of the body, but it reflects who we are. What's in our heart? Do we want the glory or the glory go to God? Third one. Whose kingdom is being built up? Is what I'm doing, is it building up the kingdom of God? Is it lifting up Jesus Christ? It's what I'm doing, is it drawing people to the kingdom? Because they don't see me, they see Jesus. They don't see my strength, my abilities, my intellect, my wisdom, my power, whatever and ever it may be that I choose to say that is so great in me, but they do not see me, they see the love of Jesus Christ. They see the love so great that their sins become so evident. They see and realize there's nothing they can do but throw themselves at the feet of Jesus Christ. Confess and repent of their sins and ask Him to be their Lord and Savior. And then after that, that they live and they walk in the Spirit of God. You know what? That may never bring them any glory. That may not bring them ever any fame. But you know what? So much better that your friend you walk with is Jesus Christ than hear the applause of the world that lasts for a second before they turn on you. It comes for time of brutal honesty. Whose kingdom is being built up? Who is getting the glory? And what's my motive? See, these two little verses are a spotlight into our soul. It's easier to debate. Who is the rock? Is it Peter or is it the confession of faith? What does it mean by loosing and binding and all that? And we spend so much time dissecting, exegeting, and going about. But we don't talk about this. How does one go from confessing Jesus as Messiah and the Son of the living God to being called out to being partnership with Satan and avoiding and opposing the will of God? Like that. See, that's where we live. And we can't do it on our own. We can only do it by surrendering. We can only do it by allowing God to live through us. It's allowing Him. Let the Spirit of God. It's interesting. When we look at the Trinity, the essence and the person in the Trinity, God. Each person, God. Did Jesus come and say, look at me? No. Look at the Father. Nothing I do on my will. Now stop and think about it. If someone understood the will of God, it would be God, the part of God Himself, Jesus. But no, He says, it's the Father who I obey. And the Spirit? Notice He says, I've got to leave so that the Spirit can come so you can accomplish much more. And when the Spirit comes, He says, look at me. I give the gifts. Look at me. I empower you. No. He says, look to Jesus. So when we seek to oppose the will of God, when we seek to put our will to be forefront of all else, we become participants with Satan in opposing God. Lord, help us not to. Let us always be quick to examine our motives, the desire for glory, and whose kingdom is built up. Let's pray. Father, You are such an awesome God. And we are such pitiful creatures. We just, even as we read in the Parshat readings and the wandering in the desert, just like the Jews in the desert, us today, not ethnic difference. It's heart problems. How many times do we have to get hit upside the head with a 2x4? Do we see you time and time again? Work in this world, work in our lives, in the lives of our family, our friends. And yet we're just like Peter. Confessing you, opposing you. Father, forgive us. Father, let your Spirit just move in our lives and our hearts and our minds. Father, we repent of our hard-heartedness, our spiritual arrogance and pride, and our rebellion. We seek to be your people, your children, who humbly follow you and honestly seek your guidance. But we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.